Welcome to Missionize with the Missions Guys, a podcast of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, offering biblical and practical insight and strategies designed to equip and encourage missions leaders to carry on mission work. The goal is to fulfill the Great Commission from a church's local community to the ends of the earth. That is why we missionize. Now here are your hosts, the Missions Guys, Sam Roberts and Clint Ritchie.
Welcome to Missionize. We are so glad that you have joined us, and thank you so much for coming back every couple of weeks to listen to what Clint and I have to say. I'm joined today with our co-host, Clint Ritchie. We've got a special guest with us today, Clint.
We do.
We have Dr. Rex Horn, who is the Executive Director of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. Dr. Horn, would love for you to take just a few moments, if you will. You have had an illustrious career in ministry. We only have about 30 minutes, so we don't have time to go through every place that you've served. But if you could just introduce yourself, your family, and your journey in ministry to get you to this point in life.
Well, thank you so much, Sam and Clint. Great to be with you guys.
Yes, sir.
What a great job that y'all do, and it's so a pleasure at this time and season of my life in ministry to be serving with you guys, and I sincerely mean that. Well, I was born in North Louisiana. I'm not going to go through year by year by year, but I was born in North Louisiana and Bastrop in a mill town, and I would tell everybody we got to Arkansas as quick as we could. So at age five, we moved to South Arkansas. My dad and granddad worked in the mill. Blessed with Christian parents. I came to know the Lord as a boy, literally a young boy, and I felt the Lord leading me toward vocational service probably when I was 9 or 10. It didn't crystallize at that time, but I just sensed maybe that the Lord wanted me to do that. Becky and I married young. We were I was 19. She was 18, my wife. We've been married 52 years now, which is hard to believe. Anybody's been married that long.
52.
has to be a geezer. You know, I don't feel like it, but I must be. I mean, to be married that long.
And the spouse has to be a saint.
I say, oh, my word. But yeah, we really don't have time for that. So then, you know, we went directly to seminary and in Fort Worth, and then pastored in Shreveport, Louisiana, then in Oklahoma for several years, and then in West Texas, and came back to Little Rock at Emmanuel in 1990. There, 16 years, had the privilege of serving there, and then on to Wachita Baptist, which is special to us here.
Yes,
had the opportunity of being president there. Didn't see this coming as far as executive director, but I'll tell you, I'm grateful every day, Sam and Clint and our listeners today, that the Lord and His goodness and grace has given me the opportunity in this season to serve with you guys. So just glad to be with you. I'm grateful for your podcast, and more than that, grateful for your friendship and your ministry as leading our missions and church planting, which is just outstanding.
Thank you, sir. And I hope you know this, that we count it a great honor to serve alongside of you.
Thank you.
We are so appreciative of the energy that you bring to this office, of the encouragement, the texts, the phone calls, the visits in the hallways. Those things mean so much. And we are just grateful that you are here.
Thank you
now,
so much.
Clint has some additional questions that he wants to ask
to
let our listeners know you a little better.
Well, you know, I'm always a little bit concerned when you hand it over to Clint.
That's right.
You never know exactly what's coming,
well,
so I'll do my best.
I am too. That's why I script it for Clint.
Well, you know, when it comes to Clint, it's not deep theological truths that we're seeking here. So just rapid-fire questions just to get to know you a little better.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, here we go. Favorite meal?
I'm going to go with the— I just like food, period. But I'll go with the chicken enchiladas at Trio's.
All right, yeah. What about favorite restaurant?
Well, Trio's would be one of them, but I mean, about every week, Becky and I have to make a trip down to the River Market, not the River Market, every Riverdale, to Buffalo Grill for hamburgers, cheeseburgers.
Awesome. Yeah.
What's your go-to relaxation spot?
Probably would be Pensacola Beach, as far as, you know, on a kind of an annual basis. I enjoy that. But at home, my study at home.
Yeah. And I'm sure the study is full of books. So besides the Bible, what is your favorite book?
Yes, I like biographies a lot, but one of the best, I like presidential biographies for a number of reasons, but one of the best I've ever read was by John Meacham, who wrote about President George H.W. Bush, which is just a book I'd recommend to everybody, just to show about a good man, good character, public service. So I like those books. So that might be one of my favorites at present. It's kind of like whatever the last one I've read. I do have a couple of authors that I really like, Doris Kearns Goodwin and Peggy Noonan, who is speechwriter for President Reagan, among other things she's done.
All right. Favorite podcast?
Mission Eyes.
Great. Yeah. Just... Take that, Lead Defend podcast.
There you go.
Lead Defend
Ryan.
Has one.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
Favorite genre of music?
Well, I like country and western. As I heard a preacher say one time, I like both kinds of music. He wasn't talking about contemporary traditional. He said country and western. But I like the old Motown soul stuff. Mm. I like the classic rock, but I like country western. Grew up on gospel. The quartets, yep. And all that stuff. Yeah. My dad loved it.
What's the first concert you attended?
You know, I don't remember. That. You know, the guys in my vintage was, hey, believe it or not, years and years ago, I went to, when I was young, a Steppenwolf concert.
Yes, sir. Come on.
And so that was one. But my favorite concert, we've been to, of course, several all these years, but was in Memphis not too many years ago, Lionel Richie. You ought to claim him as a cousin,
yeah,
Clint,
yeah,
because he's done very well.
Yeah.
But anyway.
What is your favorite place to visit?
Currently, we've been several times through the years. Grand Cayman.
Okay.
We just really enjoy it. Very relaxing, very nice, beautiful beaches and water.
And favorite sport?
I grew up playing and loving basketball. As far as a... spectator sport, I'm probably like most Americans, college and pro football.
I just figured pickleball was coming.
Well,
out there.
I love it. I'm semi-retired from that because all my friends were having shoulder and knee and back injuries, and I decided, man, I'm on borrowed time. I'm going to slow it up for now because I can't afford to do to have that.
All right.
Now, Dr. Horn, as you mentioned in the introduction, you felt a variety of leadership positions on your way to now serving as executive director here of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. Now, all those positions are in different fields of ministry, you know, the local church, university setting as president there at Ouachita, and now denominational ministry. I'm sure there are some principles of leadership that helped you in each of those areas. What would you say are those two to three principles that have really guided your leadership over the years?
That's a great question, and I really appreciate it, Sam. It always causes me to think a little bit about that. I'll give you three. There's many different principles, as we all know, that would be helpful. But one that I think in any setting is to listen. Listen to those you serve with, that those you have the privilege of attempting to lead. I say that to people, whatever they're starting, hey, take time to listen, to get to know the people a little bit. And so listening, I think a good leader is a good listener. I think leading after that to communicate clearly your vision or goals or expectations, and be as transparent as possible when you're dealing with your key people, because, hey, you're on the same team. You're trying to get the work done together, whatever it takes. And I said it's transparent as much as possible, because we all know some things that we don't need to be talking about with
sure.
everybody.
Yep.
But there's a lot more that leaders can talk about that sometimes they don't. Mm. That would be very helpful to the team and the people they're with. And then the other thing I would say is, take responsibility, particularly for the hard decisions or even those that you miss on. Take responsibility for it and be quick to share and credit with those that have really done the work. I don't think a leader should put himself in a silo or that has to be the center of all attention or of all congratulations and that kind of stuff. So those are some principles I try to live by.
I tell you, if I or when I listen to this again, this is one of those times where you go back and hit that back button
exactly.
and listen to those three. Those are three gold truths, great nuggets of wisdom.
And they're true across the levels of
I think
leadership.
That's right.
Wherever.
I believe so. Yeah.
Dr. Warren, as we look at across denominational leadership today and churches, there are a lot of challenges facing our churches and our denomination. Every challenge, regardless of what it is and where it is happening, can be addressed and looked upon in one of two ways, either as a problem or a missional opportunity. And so as you see challenges that are facing Arkansas Baptist churches, what do you see are the main challenges facing churches in our convention? And then also, what do you see as the missional opportunities that those challenges present?
Well, I appreciate the way you couched the question. I like the idea of it being a challenge, even more so than a problem. And with that being said, we got a lot of challenges. I think of that scripture in Romans 5 that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I think in the middle of all the challenges, whether it's cultural, whether it's in our churches, our denomination, our lives, our families, there are great opportunities. So I heard a young church planter from Las Vegas, I believe is where he serves. I don't know him personally. I just met him and talked with him. And he was talking about his philosophy and the way they were trying to build that church is that they tried to get people to have a sense of belonging even before they believe. And I thought, well, that's weird for an old guy that grew up in South Arkansas that you got to believe first and everything else follows. But he's hit on something, and it's not original with him, of course, but you men sincerely lead out in this way and help our churches in Arkansas to do this. The days of come and see to the community, those are over.
Yes, sir.
Those are gone. Again, I remember as a boy, if we were having a revival, we could invite lost people and, hey, we should start at this time. And they'd show up.
They'd show up.
They'd come. I mean, it's unbelievable looking back. That's all past. So I think rather than come and see, we go and serve. I've been helping a church that's getting started here in town, and it's in an area that needs a gospel witness, and I've been so impressed that the people have started going to the neighborhood association meeting, going to the local coffee shop, walking up and down the streets, doing the old stuff of handing out flyers and having block parties and different things, and to see the people in the communities begin to respond, whether or not they ever come to the church or not, they're noticing that you care about us, you care about our community. You guys are leading in things like One Day and medical and dental clinics and different languages and all kinds of stuff. That's a go and serve kind of mentality. And I think that the Lord will use that. So I think we have to retool a little bit from the old philosophy. Well, they know where our church is located. You know, we got the sign that says what time church starts. If we're going to impact, it's just so crystal clear to me that we've got to go and serve.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great word.
That's great.
A great word.
And let me ask you just a tangent, and this isn't on the script, so we may be in trouble. We can edit if necessary. But you mentioned where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace increases.
Yeah.
You know, you had in leading, especially as a pastor, we know you were, everybody's eyes were on you, and you led a church through some time relocation, some other issues. But one thing I always liked about you is you didn't think you had to speak on everything, every question that came in.
Right.
And, in today's world, guys want to jump on. We got to tweet something real quick.
Yeah.
So where did you find the balance in leadership of what you spoke out either against or for, and what you just let develop itself?
Well, we all use the cliches that, you got to figure out what's worth fighting for, or not every issue is a hill worth dying on, or things like that what we use. And you do. Early on in my ministry at Emmanuel, as you guys are familiar with, we had the President of the United States was a member, and the criticism and all of that was so heavy and so broad and literally around the world that I had to determine early on, am I going to pastor this church or am I going to answer all the criticism, all the press? And I realized it was bigger than anything that I could do. So in a sense, Clint, I came to the point that I did two things. I died to self in a way, because my life had been the trajectory, whatever, been touched, been changed. The other thing was, is realize, my goodness, what I would like for people to be doing toward me, I should extend that toward them. In other words, I know what I'm being criticized for is not true a lot of the time. Maybe some of it was. But, you know, these folks are also having their own challenges. It may not be in the public eye. It may not be known to everybody, but they're having challenges. So I determined, it's something that old Dr. Warren Hultgren at First Baptist Tulsa so many years ago said. He said, I'm very conservative, and he was using Baptist language here. He said, I'm very conservative with myself. I want to be very liberal with everybody else. And by that, he meant I want to be hard on what I expect out of myself, but I want to be very full of grace. I let grace abound in my dealing with other people. So there's just not that many things that should breach our friendship or our relationship with other people. We never compromise related to the gospel, related to the Lord Jesus and salvation, those matters. But on a lot of things, whether it's political, even whether it's social or cultural, I don't think we want to do anything that lessens our ability to really be that messenger, that witness for Christ. So I don't think there's a lot of stuff. Part of the wonderful thing about being an American and being a Baptist is, at least we've always said it, hey, we're free to make up some of our own decisions in our own minds about stuff. So I embrace that. And the danger is, you guys know and you follow it, but we live in a time, if this is what I'm thinking, just like you said, I'm going to let everybody know. I'm going to fire it out there, you know. I think to keep our own counsel at times, just to give things a little time, is sometimes a wise way to do it.
That's wisdom. Yeah. That's wisdom. Thank you for sharing that. Appreciate that question, Clint. Now, Dr. Horn, you and I have talked about those individuals that we read and we listen to who speak into our lives, especially in areas of leadership, and we share some of those. There are two individuals who, when it comes to a new year and we look at trends that churches or ministries are facing, that really do a great job, I think, of speaking into that. One is Tom Rainer. The other is Kerry Newhoff. Tom has an article just recently. He does this every year. But this article is entitled, Five Reasons Why 2025 Will Be a Pivotal Year for Many Churches. And then Newhoff has a blog and an article that he entitled, Five Disruptive Trends. And he does that every year. Here are some disruptive trends that will rule 2025. Now, Clint and I are going to include links to these two articles in the show notes, so listeners, you can read these articles, and when you read them, you're going to notice there are some commonalities between those. They're looking at the same data, and they're going to come up with some of the same conclusions. So, for the remainder of our time, what I'd love to do, Dr. Horn, is kind of pick your brain a little bit. Discuss a few of these disruptive trends or trends we see in the church and ministry and how that connects with Arkansas Baptist, with where we are. Now, one of those trends that kind of focuses on a particular generation, that's Generation Z, folks born between 1997 and 2012, some 70 million population in that group. This is huge. And what Newhoff said is this: Gen Z is in revival and retreat at the same time. That doesn't appear to make sense, but in revival and retreat at the same time. Rainer also talks about Gen Z, and he says there's a greater receptivity to the gospel and will be in 2025 among that generation. Now, you look at the data, and there's some conflicting data there, and it appears to be along the lines of the adult Gen Zs and the teenage Gen Zs, especially in the area of spiritual openness. The younger Gen Zs appear to be more open. As a matter of fact, they rank themselves as high in spiritual openness, 46%, where the adults, that dropped to 28%. And that led Newhoff to say this: while revival is happening on college campuses, Gen Z is still walking away. So speak for a few moments about what you see happening among our students, especially on college campuses, and why is student and collegiate ministry so important, and what kind of words of encouragement do you have for churches that are involved or want to be involved in reaching Gen Z?
Sam, those are two great articles, and I appreciate y'all putting me on to them. I was more familiar with Tom, but it is interesting that they both talked about that, as you said, seeing the same data and those kinds of things. I found myself, and I've been gone nearly a decade now from university life, Ouachita. I was and remain very encouraged by the young students and men and women, not just what we would call ministerial students or vocational Christian, but just men, young women on campus. There is, I think, among that the younger, is a sense of not so much a quest for success, but as Buford said in his book Halftime, but a search for significance. And I think that because of that, if you're going to be significant, you do get in touch a little quicker with the spiritual side of your life and that which is eternal that's been set in our hearts. So I do see that. On the other hand, we see things, and maybe it's more the older, we have this deconstruction movement that we hear about. I think that there can be an openness, and it's not necessarily specific toward spirituality as we would define it, because we'd define it more Christian, but just, hey, there's more out there. And so we raise up all kind of different gods when we do that. You know, we've heard over and again, well, that's my truth. Well, that's kind of a spiritual sounding thing, but to say it's my truth, that's dangerous. We see what I think is a misunderstanding of a lot of young people of their own sexuality. You know, we've seen all the different movements that have taken place and different quests and different searches that are there. So this is where it draws me back to, we don't have to do anything, but if we're going to make a difference, we choose to accept people where they are along this journey. And we don't want to burn bridges. But again, I'm saying that burn bridges, that not to compromise. I'm not talking about compromising what we believe. You can have steadfast agreements and disagreements with people and still love people for who they are. What I see on college campuses and in this day and time, particularly those that that you and I would be most familiar with through the Arkansas Baptist Collegiate Ministries and things that are happening, is that what the most successful, I think, in reaching people are those leaders, and we see some of them here, that are gospel-centered. Mm. I mean, it is a gospel-centric, and they don't leave any doubt about what they're defining as gospel. It's God's word about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He paid for our sins and all of that gospel-centered. And I've been so encouraged. I don't know if I've just not been attentive, but I've heard more talk about using the word gospel in these last 5 or 6 years, it seems, than I've heard in a long time. So they're gospel-centered and they're church-focused. But what happens is, it goes back to what we've talked about, you see where they are, you build bridges, you find common interest, or you find at least an understanding, and you start the conversation. And we do that in the different walks of life that we just find ourselves. So it's a very complicated in some respects to me as you begin to think about it and what causes all this to happen. But I think that what that leads to is both individual commitments that we make, but also collectively how we approach things and how we define for the searcher what a Christ follower is.
Yeah, good, good.
Another trend that these guys mention is that evangelism is on life support in most churches. Mm. And I would say that, you know, it didn't just happen overnight. Mm. We were in evangelism was in triage for a long time, and been in ICU. It's it's on life support. Dr. Horn, you've mentioned this in a recent article that you wrote for Arkansas Baptist Life, where you said one area that we must desperately address together is the clear need of intentional evangelism in all of our churches. And oftentimes we look at our evangelism, we're looking at baptism numbers. And so just looking at that, we have seen baptism numbers, as we know, go down drastically over the last couple of decades. Even the number of pastors who say their church is very effective at outreach to non-goers has dropped from, it was 13% in 2015 to 1% in 23. And then what really stood out to me is 23% said, in 23, 65% said their church was not very or not at all effective at outreach. I mean, we look, 3 to 5% of our churches are growing through conversion growth. Across the convention as a whole, 43% of our churches recorded no baptisms in the calendar year. 38% baptized anywhere from 1 to 5 people. And I, you know, and part of that, I celebrate that. That's those are folks that have been saved,
exactly.
You know, in a church of 20 that's baptized 5, that's a remarkable number.
Right.
But just across the convention as a whole, things are, it's desperate times. How do we address this issue?
I think several ways. First of all, you got to appreciate in some respect the honesty of these pastors who are saying we're not getting it done. It's not happening.
That's right.
That's the place to begin. It feeds into other things that you guys know better than I, but, you know, I think Rainer was the one that talked about 15,000 churches who've had full-time pastors now can't afford them. 15,000 churches are going to close this year. That's 30,000 churches. Mm. So I think that where we start is being very honest that we're not getting the job done when it comes to personal evangelism. And it sounds so cliche, but we began by praying. I mean, but just talking to the Lord about it and confess that we've been so ineffective. And to confess, I think for most of us, we can complain about things in our country and all kinds of stuff. But truth is, we are so blessed that I think those blessings for some of us has caused us to have less a burden for lost people, for folks that don't know the Lord. So I think if we begin by confessing it and by that burden and even asking the Lord for forgiveness, then honestly, it just comes down to doing the work. And by that, I mean, Beck and I have 4 kids and 15 grandkids. And one of our grandsons is a championship wrestler. And we'll do a whole program on him one day if you want to. but the thing they say about Gideon is when he wrestles is he does the work. And by that, it means from the time the match starts, he's working, he's moving, he's thinking, he's got a strategy, he does the work. When it comes to evangelism, to me, we've been through everything of all kind of training programs, all kind of talk about lifestyle evangelism and all this. We just need to go back and say, you know, if people are going to come to faith in Christ, they're going to have to know how do you come to faith in Christ. So a verbal presentation. So the place to begin is, when's the last time I verbally talked to somebody about Jesus? And for those who are churchgoers and regular and faithful and love the Lord and want to see people saved, when you begin to say, well, I haven't done that in the last year, or they may be honest to say, I haven't done that in the last 10 years, I don't remember the last time. So I think strategies all are good, but I think if what we could do is if we could set up some goals. Mark Tolbert here, who serves with us, you know, talks about the Monday morning prayer. Lord, guide me, make me sensitive to the person I'm going to have an opportunity to share with today or this week. And and that's a great place. Spending intentional time in prayer. When we pray about things sincerely, the Lord brings that upon our hearts and lives. So I think that we're at a good place because it kind of almost feels like desperation, doesn't it?
It does.
And
it
when
does.
You look in the Old Testament, when the people got desperate, that's when the Lord stepped in, sent them a judge or sent them a blessing or removed the problem, the challenge. And so I would say pray, but let's individually also come up with a plan and hold ourselves accountable. Is it one person a week that I'm going to talk with about Christ? Is it one person a day? Whatever it may be. And I think the Lord will honor that. And I think the idea is that so many of our church think it's just a hard time to reach people. It's just a hard time, but folks are not interested. But people that are out there sharing, they're finding out that folks have just been waiting for somebody to tell them.
That's right. Yeah.
And so we need to change our way of thinking. I think we think that way to give ourselves some kind of excuse for not doing it.
Yeah.
Awesome. You mentioned the stat from Rainer on 15,000 churches that close annually. Of course, that's across the spectrum of churches in the United States. When we look at Southern Baptist Convention, you know, people like Mark Clifton and others remind us that every year there's 800 to 1,000 Southern Baptist churches that close. I don't have that number for Arkansas Baptist State Convention churches, but I do know that this past year that NAM reported 652 new churches. Now, it doesn't take too much math to know that we're on the wrong side of that equation, and that's one of the disruptive trends that both Rainer and Newhoff see, is that church closures appear to be outpacing new church plants 3-1. Now, according to the number you use on church closures, it may even be 4-1 or 5-1, because Newhoff mentions some 10,000 churches a year, and of course Rainer says 15,000, and an additional 15 that's going to go from full-time to bivocational because they simply don't have the money to pay this. Now, we can look at that. That's a trend, and some look at that as a problem. Of course, when we look at things as a problem, we try to get rid of the problem. We sweep it under the rug. We ignore it. But if we look at it as a missional opportunity, then basically what we've got to say is there's never been a greater time for church plants and for revitalization. Speak into that, because I know that's a major focus of your heart and leadership now.
Absolutely, Sam. What a great time. I think when we think of church plants, that is an effective way of reaching new people. It is a time when you do a church plant, the thing that happens is that the people who are part of that plant realize, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And so they're more sensitive to ministry, to serving, to worship, to Bible study, to outreach, to ministry. So we need that. We need that. Then you take a state like Arkansas. We are primarily a rural state. We have many churches in the open country and in places that the population has declined. So revitalization for the great majority of our churches is something that's truly needed. That begins in the same way personal evangelism, in my mind, would begin, and that is just being an honest person, having an honest assessment of where we are as a church. Now, most churches would recognize we're declining or whatever, but there again, because we love our church, we'll say something like, well, you know, we're doing about the same we did 15 or 20 years ago. And they look at the statistics and they find, man, they're not half in attendance what they used to be. So an honest assessment of that. And then to think that it's just okay to say we're not where we have been, but what does God want to do with us going forward? And in every place, and Clifton is such a great communicator of this thing, serve the people, just serve, celebrate small victories, realize that even though the community's changed, there's still people in pockets around that do not have the gospel and do not know, and love them and work on them. One of the things he says that I've heard a couple of times is, you know, our goal is for the community, wherever we are, the countryside, wherever we are, that people, when they drive by or look at that church or see it, if they never darken the door, they would say our church, our community is better off because that church is there.
Yeah.
Because all of us experience the seasons of life, and a church member in a church that's dying can still see people that have had heartache, had illness, have a child that's gone astray, has whatever it may be, and just that ministry of that. But it's not a process, revitalization or plant, that just happens. It has to be intentional. It has to be done when people are ready for it, when they believe it's the right thing to do. And part of what we can do and what we're trying to do is we're going to be equipped. We're going to have teams that are ready to help those when they say, listen, we're ready. We're ready to redream the dream and see where we can go.
And that's what, just listeners, be ready to see some stuff about revitalization come out that will not just excite us, but it's going to be a huge help to the churches in Arkansas. Dr. Horn, thank you again for being here with us today. We want to give you the final word. So would you leave us with a word of encouragement today?
I'd be happy to. And thank you guys for having me. It's been great to visit. We always is. And I appreciate your podcast. And I know it's a blessing to so many people. The word of encouragement that I would give today, and I think about this from time to time, and that's just to say to folks, this is our time. This is our day. We're, you know, I think of myself, you know, certainly, I've got a lot more yesterdays than I have tomorrow, this side of heaven. But I'm still in the game. I'm still here. For all of us, for your listeners, we've all got people in our past that have meant so much to us. We've got experiences in our past that we still draw strength from. But in a healthy way, let's just say the past is the past. We don't know what the future is going to be like, but we can help touch the future by just seizing the day that we have. Let's be grateful that in God's good providence and grace, He's placed us on this earth at this time. The three of us are able to come together, enjoy the fellowship, and doing a podcast. People that are listening, you still have the ability to do something for the Lord, and let's just be thankful that this is our time, and let's spend our days making things that are better for those who come after us, but also to touch the people who are sharing life stage at this moment.
Awesome. Yes. Awesome. Hey, as we wrap up, of course, we want to thank Dr. Horn for spending some time with us today and sharing his wisdom and his vision for Arkansas Baptist. And for those of you who are part of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, we want to take the opportunity just for a moment to invite you to join us January the 27th through the 28th. That's a Monday and Tuesday at Geyer Springs First Baptist Church for our 2025 Econ. That's our evangelism conference. You can find a lot of information on the ABSC website, absc.org. Go to Econ. It's going to be at the top banner there. There's a registration page there for you to go. That morning, we're going to hear from Lee Strobel as he does a pre-econ. Everybody knows Lee Strobel. We've got some incredible speakers coming to speak into some truth into Arkansas Baptist to encourage us, to challenge us in evangelism personally and within our church. There are going to be some that there'll be some opportunities at lunch on Tuesday to break out with some of these leaders and hear more specifically from them. So everything is there on the website. We encourage you to come be part of Econ 2025, and you'll be blessed because you did. We'll catch up with you in a couple of weeks.
Thanks for joining the Missions Guys today. If you liked what you heard, rate and review us on your favorite podcasting platform. And to keep up with what is happening in Arkansas missions, visit absc.org/missions.